Why don't you stay standing? Because we have been so blessed, haven't we, to have Pastor Mark here with us. And, you know, we're so honoured when somebody who, you know, God's done incredible things and has carried so much, and just your heart towards us as a state and your generosity and, you know, the humility that you walk in and just being here, rubbing shoulders and allowing, you know, what God's put on you to actually rub off and impart to us. We want to thank you so much, and we've been very blessed and encouraged. So let's give Mark a huge hand.
Appreciate you so much.
Thank you so much. You may have a seat. Thank you. I apologize that I missed the most important session. Please don't tell President Wayne Alcorn that. But I was talking to the National Bible College and the National Kids Director about very important things that we're going to... amen. All right. It's a slightly different opening to this session. I've got a board here because, in other words, you can expect some, you know, deep stuff. But I actually was having a chat to Dave, and it has been a privilege and a pleasure. I fly out this evening back to Perth. I was meant to be somewhere else, and then life happened, and then we'd already made this. Otherwise, I would have stayed on for the end of the conference for sure. But thank you for all your open-heartedness and for at least not sleeping during my talks. But one of the things that, as we were talking, I just really want to leave you with something that I think will help you, whatever size the church is, whatever stage the church is, whatever role you're in. And I think one of the challenges, which if you've been around any kind of leadership environment long enough, you would have heard stuff to do with vision and all the stuff to do with building teams and systems. And some of it can feel a little inspirational in the moment, but really when rubber hits the road and you go back to your reality, it's like, oh, it doesn't fit, doesn't apply. And I think one of the words that we've talked about a lot in leadership circles that is so significant is the whole issue of culture. And culture is, if you think of culture as the soil in which the plant grows, you can have everything right, but if the soil's not right, it doesn't grow. Often when there's changes, we make structural changes. That department's not working, let's change the leader. Or let's move that there, or let's start this, or let's change that, let's expand this. And we make structural changes, but often the issue is the cultural change. Because you can make all the structural changes you want, but if the culture is not right, no moving of the thing, it just defers the problem and it just shifts the issue. Culture is a big deal, and the best way for me to put it is that if you had a value, like take thankfulness, we talked about it last night. Rather than thankfulness being something you do, let's have Thankful Sunday. Or let's have a moment where we're thankful. Imagine how powerful your life is if thankfulness becomes a culture rather than just an event or a program or something we do. So one of the greatest jobs of a leader, which is who we have in the room, whatever area of leadership you have, whether it's a team, a department, an area, a ministry, whatever, is to try and build a culture. You can build a program, you can build a team, you can build systems, you can build clarity around vision, but if you can create a healthy soil environment, by default, things will happen more than even sometimes on purpose. Because it's like in the air, it's in the atmosphere. If there's a culture of thanksgiving, the whole atmosphere of gratitude changes the dynamic of the interactions, and you don't have to go, come on, it's Thankful Sunday, everyone be thankful. And you're forcing something. But really, if we can learn how to create thankfulness from a nice value to a culture, we've actually shifted it. Yeah. And that is not just a leadership sort of 2021 John Maxwell thing. Jesus, back in the day, answered Peter when Peter asked him, how many times should I forgive my brother? 70 times, sorry, he said seven, like, which is a lot. I mean, if your brother's going to mess with you seven times in a day, get a new family. Seven times if you have to forgive the same guy in the same day. Peter thought that's a really good answer. He thought Jesus would be impressed. Jesus said, no, not seven, 70 times seven. 490 times in one day. If anybody's offending you 490 times in one day, it's time to move. And Jesus was not saying, okay, on the 491st time, you can now hold a grudge. What he was basically saying is, Peter, don't make forgiveness a decision you make. Make it a culture you have. Be a forgiving person. That's who you are. In the morning, wake up, go, I'm going to forgive everybody. The guy that drives, the guy that shouldn't be driving, but is driving, the people I meet, people who can offend me, people who don't look at me, people who... Just make forgiveness who I am. See, if everything we hear, we go, God, make this who I am, that changes the narrative far more than just trying to discipline yourself into something that's not your culture. I mean, our journey over the last 15, 16 years, we're in 12 different countries, and they are all very different cultures. So one of the things that often we face as a challenge, and I've tried to speak into it, is how do we bring alignment around culture? Now, I'm not speaking into that today because I don't think anyone's in that space, but I am here to probably give you something a little practical that will help you think through this simple question. If there's something that is in our vision or something that I really want to see, servant-heartedness or humility or faith or whatever it is that you're like, that's a good thing. But I just wish this was the culture. I just wish this was the culture of our church or culture of our family, culture of what you're leading. How you turn it from a good idea into a culture is what I want to give you, all right? So let me give you some ideas around that. And this whiteboard, hopefully you can see it. There's a few points. The first word is consistent. Consistent. You'll never build a culture unless there's a willingness to be consistent. Going to the gym once every 6 months, which is better than never going, but it'll never be a culture. If you do something apparently by repetition over 40 days, it actually starts to change the wiring around what you default tend to do. And so I think the simple truth is so many of us have good ideas, but unless you find a way to make it a consistent part of who you are, you may come up with great projects, but they'll never become your culture. I love projects because it has this inspirational, bless you, interim surge of energy. Let's put it all down and get it going, and then there's a start and an end. Anyone just love the impulsiveness of projects because it just feels exciting? Problem is, it'll never become culture if it's always fixed by project. What really we should be going after is process. And if you fix by project what should be solved by process, you'll never create a culture. Let me say that a bit simpler. Projects are good because they kickstart something, crash diet or whatever. But you're never going to turn healthy eating into a culture unless it's consistent. And we tend to do that. We tend to be project people. We do that with stuff. Okay, our church really needs to shift in giving. Let's do it. And nothing wrong with series, nothing wrong with that. But again, think through if this is going to work. If I really want to turn something into a culture, I'm going to have to find a consistent way to do it. We do that even with God. For the next 3 weeks, I'm going hard after God. The implication being in the other 48, I'm not really. And whatever you're not consistent with will never become culture. You'll have moments. We'll be able to celebrate. And that's the thing. Often I fix by project what really needs to be fixed by process. For example, database cleanup. Oh my gosh. Who hates data? And once a year, let's have a project to clean up the database. Because what we're really saying is the rest of the year we didn't. That's how I am with gardening. I hate gardening. In the days when I had real gardens, I would never garden. So once a year I had a gardening project. Go to Bunnings, get a chainsaw, whatever. And work your way through whatever was there. It was a horrible 2 or 3 days. I fixed my project because there was an absence of process. A lack of consistency means I'll never have a gardening culture. I might have a clean garden after the project, but I don't have a culture. We got a mate, John and I, Chad, who's one of our staff. He loves gardening, but he never seems to do any because he does a little bit every day. He's got a culture of keeping things organized and tidy. I don't. That's why he's got real grass, I've got fake grass. There's something about consistency that is a huge part of creating culture. So take any value that you're thinking. Say thankfulness. Say with last night's message. Oh, that's such a good message. We need that. And then if you have thankfulness Sunday or thankfulness week or thankful, well, what about the rest of the time? So how do I build thankfulness consistently into my life? And then I've got a far better way of turning it into a culture. Here's the next key. If something's going to become culture, it needs to be unshakable. Unshakable, which means, another word for that, I guess, is conviction. We went on a journey as a church where I really wanted to see the sick healed and get faith in the congregation for people praying for the sick. So we started with consistency. Every service, if you're sick, come to the front. So, okay, we're not just doing healing crusade month. We actually decided we'll get real serious about creating consistency with this so that the people are comfortable. But then what I found is it still wasn't tracking. And the reason wasn't the lack of consistency. It wasn't a conviction. The people weren't unshakable about healing because people had some theories about, well, God brought the sickness for good, and they had some obscure scripture from Job and whatever else. And really what I had to do is bring a conviction around the fact that it is God's will to heal, that God does not bring sickness and healing. That's a divided house. And we had to actually explain that to people, because while we're consistent with praying, if people don't have a conviction, if they were shakable around, well, why should we? You can do it every day, but if you don't have a conviction about it, it'll never become a culture. So if you're consistent, but you don't have a conviction, you'll have a habit, but you won't have a culture. A culture is something that procreates and multiplies and generates. But at the end of the day, you have to go back to the, why do I want to eat healthy? Why do I want to plant small groups? Oh, this is what we're doing. And you go into the consistency of it. But if you don't resolve the why and you're shakable in it, it will never become culture. Here's another point. It needs to be, this might be the most important one. It needs to be lived. You are the culture. If you want a worshiping church, you better be a worshiper. If you want a praying church, you got to be a prayer. Because ultimately a culture multiplies after the leader. A culture in any area, and you can't just blame your senior leader for this or your senior pastor. You got to go, what has God given me stewardship over? Your own family. If you want your family to be honoring, you have to be honoring. If you want everyone to be grateful, you have to be grateful. One of the most brutal examples of this is, you don't have to be a pastor to understand this. You just have to be a parent. See your kids walk around. My kid especially, like a toy phone to the shoulder, yelling at people at the age of 4. And I look at his mother and go, when did you teach him this? I need to, being facetious obviously, clearly, because kids don't do what they hear, they do what they see. Why? Because if anything's going to become culture, you and I have to model it. Philippians 4, Paul said, these things which you've seen and heard in me, these do. You've received, you've learned them, you've seen them. In other words, everything about who I am is this. Replicate that. There's something about modeling it and living it that is going to become the ultimate indicator as to whether it truly becomes culture. So when you want to look at why there's something not a culture in your home or your small group or your location or your campus or your department or your church or your whatever, the first place to look at is the mirror and go, God, is this not in me? And if it's not in me, God, help me, because I will never create this into a culture while it's missing in me. Let me put it to you this way. No amount of articulate communication, inspirational video, and intelligent planning can outweigh the absence of it actually working in your life. That's right. So let me say it another way. If you lead by instruction, I could lead by instruction. I could say to our team, okay, this is what we're going to do, and be real clear. Any questions, smash it out, give them the why, all of that. And they're like, yeah. If I lead by instruction, I'll create the outcome. I will. But if I lead by example, I'll create a culture. Wow. You lead by instruction, you can create the outcome, but if you lead by example, you create the culture, because your instruction can create a project, but your life will create a system, a framework, an atmosphere. It's contagious. That's what actually rubs off. So this is how awkward, but it is the reality. So everything you're going, God, why aren't we more like this? Ask yourself, am I like this? And you're like, yeah, yes, of course I am. Well, ask other people if you're like that. That's also another little issue sometimes. T stands for testimony. Testimony is so vital. People aspire to be like what you celebrate. If we only ever honor the speaker, everybody wants to be a speaker. That's why I didn't just thank the worship team. I thank the people at the back and the great Megan who helped me with slides and all the guys. It's important that we always bring testimony around what we want to create culture for. Because one of the hard things about any value is you can teach it as theory, as instruction, as obedience. This is what God wants. But nothing like hearing how it's worked. Oh, it's changed someone's life. Look at what thankfulness in this thing did with the leper. Look at what it did with thankfulness with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Look at what thankfulness did here. And look how it changed the... And when you hear a testimony about something, the one knows nothing that accelerated the healing culture in our church more than when they heard testimonies about the healing that worked. So we could have been consistent in praying. We could have had teaching about conviction. I personally live it and do it. But really, when we started celebrating, look at what God has done. People are like, wow, wow. So testimony becomes this magnetic accelerant that actually will turn it into culture. You're like, I've got no testimonies. So think about what it is that you're thinking, man, I want us to be more honoring or more faith-filled or more prayerful or more excellent or more serving. Find a testimony connected with that and celebrate it, make a big deal, because that will carry an authority. The Bible says in Revelations 19 that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What's the testimony of Jesus? What Jesus has done. What does it mean? It's the spirit of prophecy. When I declare what God has done, it now carries in the air this pregnant potential for the listener to hear it and go, wow, if that's what God has done, maybe he can do it again. The spirit of prophecy, meaning you've done it before, you can do it again. This could happen. It carries the potential to multiply. That's the power of testimony. It's not just, hey, testimony time at church. And, you know, remember the old school testimony time at church? I'm not that old. But apparently people would just line up and then the testimonies would get lower and lower and lower. By the end, it's like, you know, I went to the store this week and I bought a pair of shoes. And I went back, I didn't like it, and they gave me the change, and they exchanged it for a new one. Praise the Lord. That's not a testimony. That's a store policy. So don't reduce the whole thing down to where, oh my gosh, we got nothing to celebrate. Find what God has done, and when you make it a big deal, it's not advertising, it's not hype, it's actually playing a massive role into stirring and building a culture. We better keep going, otherwise we're a cult. And we know what people in Tassie think about Pentecostal churches, so praise the Lord, we keep going. Okay, so yeah, as you can tell, this is a thing. The next U, in case you can't tell, we're building the word culture here. Yeah, wow. Let me make this clean up for you. I don't know if that works. Yeah, there you go. Death. Death to the devil. Okay, Carl, is that better? Does that help? The people I'm blocking have no idea. Okay, all right. So the next U stands for, anyone want to guess? Oh, good word. Any other guesses? Okay, close. Unapologetic. Unity is massive, but I'll unapologetic. Sorry, I spelled that wrong. Unapologetic. Okay, so here's what I'd say about being unapologetic. That does not mean you don't say sorry. I'm unapologetic. I never say sorry. No. Let's. Someone said unity. Let's talk about unity as an example. Say we want unity to be a culture. not just on Sundays once a year where we hold hands and sing Bind Us Together, Lord. Or Kumbaya, Lord. Like, is that what you guys used to do? We used to do that too. All right. Oh, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. If we're going to be unapologetic, it simply means we have zero tolerance for anything that's going to contravene the culture. Because every time you make an exception, you dilute the culture. You can't say, I want thankfulness to be a culture, and then when someone is entitled, you let it go, oh, never mind. Because every time you make exceptions, because remember, culture is the default system. It's sort of, this is what we do, this is who we are. Culture is not this militant, oppressive structure. It could sound like that if you're not careful. Culture is just the default. Think of it as natural. If I speak fluent German, and you come in and you speak Mandarin, and we're all speaking German, and a Mandarin-speaking person comes in, we don't look at them like, you're wrong. We just go, we don't understand. That's what happens whenever anything foreign to the culture stands. Imagine if the culture of our home was always thankful. And when someone became grumpy and complaining, it wouldn't be you, evil human. It would be, that's just foreign. It's like it's hearing Mandarin in a German context. It just sounds different. But what's sad is when you have a church full of grumbling people, and then someone actually goes, no, I thought it was good. And you're like, you're weird. Sad when the gratitude exposes the fact that we're not normally.
Yeah, that's so good.
This is why culture is so important, because it's like, what do you want the default system to be in your home, in your life, in your department, in your church, in your ministry, in your office, in your business, whatever it is? That's what we've got to do. But part of that is being unapologetic in this sense. As the leader, you have the ability to deal with anything that is foreign to the culture. And that does not mean you're militant or harsh, but you have to be conscious that I'm not doing this because I'm trying to shame anyone or punish anyone. I'm doing this because there's a greater good. Yeah. Jesus was like that when he was dealing with the disciples. And he wasn't doing that to shame people. When people see Jesus' disciples, he was creating a culture, a framework of faith of the kingdom is here, all things are possible, listen to my word, do what I say. And there's something about being unapologetic that really is another way of saying it is, you will never realize whether what you want to be a culture is truly a culture until it's tested. Anyone had a desire once? Okay, that's it. This year I'm going to read the word at 5 a.m. The next day the alarm didn't work. Lost your Bible. Battery didn't charge. This view I'm going to do. Like every time you just decide to set out on a course, somehow all the opposite things will sort of get in the way. That is not God messing with you. That is him trying to, it's almost like the opportunity for you to establish the culture is in the presence of opposition. That's when you know it's real culture. It's only when I've got the choice to not do it that doing it then carries an authority. Daniel. In the Old Testament, we would say he had a culture of prayer, right? He was a prayerful person. We know that three times a day he'd go to his room, he'd open the windows and he'd kneel down and he'd pray. He was consistent three times a day. He clearly had a conviction around it. He didn't just preach it. He definitely did it. He had dreams and visions and he spoke to it. But then we know the story. Crazy king comes in, plot, anyone who prays to any other god shall be thrown into the lion's den. And now we're like, uh-oh. Okay, Daniel, now we're going to find out whether prayer was just a convenient habit that you had or whether it's truly the culture of your life. Are you unapologetic about prayer? Is this who you really are, even in the face of adversity? And we know the story. Even despite that, he goes home, kneels down, opens the windows, and prays. And the story, the rest is history. But the real sign that prayer was a culture was in the face of opposition, was he still willing to? We find out in a world of vaccine drama and trauma, we'll find out who's really called to serve the Lord, who's really willing to gather in the house, who's really willing. We're going to find out what people really believe about things. And it's only opposition And it's going to almost clarify who was in this because of the convenience, who was in this because of the pay packet, who was in this because of the job, and who was in this because this is really who they are. And it's only when we're tested on things that it happens. Riding a bike, I'm certainly no Dave Morse when it comes to riding bikes. But back in the day as a kid, riding a bike, and when there was a puncture, I don't know if this is still how they do it, we used to go to this little tire shop in where I lived, and I didn't know how it works, and the guy would pull the tube out of the tire. This wasn't, and there would be normally a hole somewhere. But unless it was a real clear tear, what the guy used to do is he used to get a bucket of water, right? And he put the tube underneath and he'd squeeze it under pressure and he'd sort of roll the tube until the bubble started, because that's clearly where the hole was in the, right? Now, are you impressed with how I'm explaining this? All right. So here's what happened. He'd put it under pressure because the pressure would show him where the hole was. Sometimes it's the pressure in our lives. So anyone there's pressure, we go, oh wow, there were holes there. I thought I was fine until they put me underwater and they held me under some pressure. Oh, wow. Okay, we find where the holes are. Don't let the fires in your life, don't let the storms in your life, don't let the crisis in your life discourage you. Sometimes it's just God's kind way of showing you where the hole is. And that's not the end of your life. He then took it out, he would dry it off, and he'd put a patch on it. He'd glue it. Because God is showing you the hole so you can go, God, I have a issue in my life. God, I need you to help me. I need you to strengthen me. I surrender it to you. Don't pretend the hole's not there. Go there and say, God, show me. I didn't realize I was apologetic. I didn't realize I'd compromise in this area. So, Father, I want this to be culture. I want integrity to be culture in my life. I want unity to be culture in my life. I want whatever it is. I want prayer to be culture in my life. I don't want to compromise. And, Lord, this season has shown me there's a hole there. So, God, heal me, seal me, fix me to whatever you want. Thank you for being so kind. God's never going to disqualify you because of a mistake. Some people have a warped view of God that, oh, I made a mistake. You're out. Thank God he's God. And maybe the people you're under are not. But let's make sure that the pressures of life are an opportunity for us to evaluate and go, God, fix me there. I didn't realize this was there from generations or from ancestry or from just habits or from nature or from nurture. But the strangest thing would happen. He would fix the tube, put a patch on it, and then I thought, okay, great, ready to go. But nope. He would then, once it was dry, he'd put it back under the water. I'm like, what's wrong with this guy? We just did this. But he'd do the same thing again, because now he wanted to make sure there was no bubbles. Sometimes the pressure you're on reveals where the holes are. Sometimes the pressure you're going through now is to reveal how healed you are. Maybe you're in a storm now not because God wants you to see a hole, but God wants you to see that you're now whole. He wants you to see that you are now had this dealt with, and this 5 years ago would have killed our marriage, but somehow we made it. This would have killed my journey, but somehow I made it. And maybe you're going through a pressure because God wants to show you that he's healed you. He's sealed you. And so the beauty about that is once you've gone through that, then you know this is likely to become culture. Because it's not only a hole that I had in my life, it's now a healing that I've got in my life. And you don't know you're healed until it's tested. If Matt broke his arm and he's got healed, it's only tested when someone else starts to punch him again. This has just been a really convenient illustration. I've been wanting to do this all weekend. No, I'm just joking. He's a great guy. And so, but until you do that, then you know, wow, he's actually healed. Otherwise, it just looks okay. When it's culture is when I've been through hell and back and I've still got it. You want unity as a culture? The first time someone is divisive, everyone's watching to see how you treat it. I'm not saying you should shame someone, but they're also going, oh, they don't mind that. Well, guess what I'll do? That's the thing about having multiple kids. Same with multiple sites. The exception you make for one site, hey, you did it for them. When you have multiple anything, it's going to be a problem. So let's make sure that whatever you decide to be culture, you're saying, God, help me to be unapologetic. And the last two, I'll make them fast, is reinforced. And the last E is everywhere. And I'll explain both. Reinforced everywhere. So, what does that mean? Well, if anything's going to become a culture, it has to be reinforced. So, for example, one of the cultures we wanted as a church years ago, Jono and Katie remember this, we wanted to establish a culture of testimony. of celebrating what the Lord had done. Not just testimony of the fact that that's the key. We want a testimony to be just who we are when we gather. Yeah. Let me tell you what God has done, whether it's on WhatsApp, whether it's on... And so what we had to do is we had to reinforce that everywhere. Reinforce speaks of depth. Everywhere speaks of width. If you have a reinforced bed, you have strength. You don't have a wider bed, you have a stronger bed. But everywhere speaks of width. So testimony, we decided we can't just be testimony Sunday. All right, fine. Consistent, all of this done. Had to be reinforced everywhere. So staff meetings, we'd have testimonies. Social media, we'd have testimonies. Live testimonies. Connect groups, start with testimonies. Department meetings. Anyone got a story they want to share about what God has done this week? What are we doing? We're creating a culture. How does a testimony become culture? It's reinforced everywhere. It's not just, you can't say, I want to be an honoring person and I only honor some people. Then honor is not a culture. If honor is truly who you are, it's got to be who you are to everyone. Now, I know there's differences in how we treat people, but honor, if that is your DNA, needs to be your disposition in every conversation. You can't be, I'm just thankful in church, I've got to be there. There's Sunday culture, the rest of the week cannot, that can't exist. We can't compartmentalize. We have to be reinforced everywhere. Whatever you want to see as a culture needs to be reinforced everywhere. If you're going to take any value, forgiveness, thankfulness, honor, hunger for God, any kind of atmosphere or virtue that this is what I want my home to be, you've got to have a consistent, unshakable, lived testimony that you unapologetically reinforce everywhere. And what I've had done over time is not just use this as a convenient anagram, I've actually gone, okay, why isn't faith sort of the atmosphere of our house? Is it because we're not consistent? Oh no, we're saying, oh, is it because we don't have conviction? I haven't taught on it for a while. Have I lost my faith? When's the last time we celebrated faith in the room? Oh, when that tragedy happened, we just pretended faith. We didn't speak about faith. We didn't reinforce it everywhere. It's just for the youth. We haven't done it in the main church. All of a sudden, you start to identify the holes in what you're creating. See, some of us have got great dreams. We believe in God for more. The issue is not vision. The issue is not systems. The issue is not people. It's just if we could create a soil around what we're doing that would make this the default system, all of a sudden these things would grow more naturally. It would grow more automatically. It wouldn't have the striving and the straining connected with it. And so really that's a consistent, unshakable, lived testimony that we unapologetically reinforce everywhere, and then you create a culture. Is that helpful?
Yeah.
I'll close with one story because I've got 8 minutes left. One of the things that I guess for me brought this to bear, even in a literal cultural sense, I explained how we've got multiple cultures, my wife's different cultures, but for me, because I was sort of too Aussie to be Asian, but too Asian to be Aussie, I had an Aussie world and an Asian world. This might not make sense to some of you in Tassie, but actually Hobart's pretty multicultural, isn't it? You've got Aussies, you got West Aussies, you got East Aussies. No, just joking, all right. No, but we got multicultural world and the way we live. So I had the Aussie world, Asian world. But if that was it, that's fine. That's just a question of what accent to use. No big deal. But then I had the Christian, non-Christian world. I had a lot of Christian friends and I had a lot of non-Christian friends because I went to school, went to uni, I went to work in law firm. And so now, if you take my world, if you really think of it, it's broken up into four. I've got the Aussie Asians, which for you, like, what's your problem? Just be Aussie. Yeah, but I've got problems because I am wired a whole different way, but then I'm in a new environment and I don't know where I fit. And then the Christian, non-Christian, well, clearly just be a Christian. Yeah, but you and I know when you're in the non-Christian world, you're sort of, you're not going to compromise, but you're not sort of praise the Lord. You got to, and that, but what I did is I wasn't sure of my own internal culture. So what happened is like a quadrant, I became four things. I had the Aussie Christians, called church. I had the Aussie non-Christians called school, uni, work, before I was a pastor, not the staff of that church. I had the Asian Christians called family, some of the extended family, and then the Asian non-Christians, which is all this ethnic community, because we're ethnic and we had to mix and we had to go to these random functions. So I learned how to be fit there. I learned how to fit there, I learned how to fit there, and I learned how to fit there. And so there was four marks. And he was amazing. chameleon, multi-skilled, whatever. Until one day, on my 21st, just before my 21st, Mum said, you're going to have a party. And I hated parties, especially for myself. And she said, you're going to have a party and we're going to invite the church people and your uni mates, and we're going to invite the family and all the community. We're going to have them all. I'm like, no, we're not. It was the worst day of my life. But Mum insisted we're going to have one party. I said, I'll have four parties. But I'm not having one because my worlds are going to collide. And so all of a sudden I realized, and you know, the story is actually quite a hilarious story. She actually talked to our pastor at the time, and the pastor was willing to use the church. She goes, good news, son. We can have the party at the church. And I was half happy. The other half was traumatized at how I was going to explain to my uni mates, oh, I've got a 21st. Where is it? The church. What's the church? Is that a nightclub? Oh, it's awesome. It's got lights and sound and stuff. Yeah, it's awesome. It was the worst night of my life. I turned up and there were clearly quadrants even in the room. I don't know what accent to use. I don't know whether Jesus was a praise word or a swear word. I don't know whether to turn water into wine or wine into water. I didn't know which way to look. I didn't know which. I was so tormented, but left alone, I had my world nicely compartmentalized. But then when they all collided, we found out that I really had no clue who I was. You'd be pleased to know I've grown since then, but you know, the diversity in your world is something you should celebrate, not something that should tear you apart.
Yeah.
No one's saying be super spiritual in a secular environment. Use wisdom and be who you are, but know who you are. Yeah. Who are you? Who's the culture of who you are? And let your church have a defining around who you are, the department, the team, what you're building. Let it be crystal clear around this is who we are. It doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. It's already going to be made up of diverse people. I mean, that 21st was so awkward. We actually had a picture of someone we've destroyed it since, but at one point, Mum thought it was a good idea that the pastor should pray for me. And again, on a Sunday, you know, youth camp, whatever. But with my uni mates who were like, whoa, this is different. So there's the picture of the pastor actually laying hands on me, praying for me. And I've got one hand in a pocket with an eye open, the other hand raised with an eye shut. I promise you, it was the most... You can tell from the picture that the Christians were sitting on this side and the non-Christians were sitting... I don't know what it is that's tearing you apart, but whatever it is, it's really testing. It's a God opportunity to ensure that, hey, I don't go to conferences and just soak up the sessions. Let me take one thing and turn this into a culture, and you'll have far more impact in your church and your family and your organization than just taking a whole bunch of stuff and creating a new bunch of projects, a bunch of plans. Let's try that. Let's try that. Let's try that. People are dizzy from turning around trying to work out which way we're going because we never do one thing consistently. We're always trying the latest thing and we're not sure where to go next. There's nothing that's going to create long-term momentum and success and strength for God, for what you're doing in God, than actually saying, God, I want everything that you speak to me to not just be a good idea, but to be a culture. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that there's an incredible grace of potential in this room. Thank you for the vision we just heard. Thank you for the idea, the desire to grow, and Lord, everything that you're speaking into the hearts of each person. Father, we pray, God, in this room, that you would extend the nets, stretch the territory, cause this room to become an absolute epicenter of not only ideas and creativities, but leadership and culture where, God, we don't trust in just the wisdom of man. We need you to breathe upon us. But Father, we pray you strengthen us in our consistency, in our conviction, in our example, in our declaration of what you've done, in the test that we face. And God, I pray that you in us would multiply at every level. We would reinforce the virtue and the value of the kingdom in every sphere, that we would not compartmentalize and break our hearts up into many spaces. But Father, with purpose and direction, you would take this company of people. I thank you that you would generate revival from this room. Lord, not just the faithful people and pioneers like George who've planted the way, but the many who are coming through after him now as well. We pray, God, that you would add weight and momentum to it, and there would be a culture of presence, a culture of revival, a culture of evangelism, a culture of reaching the lost. And God, everything that you've planned for this company of people would come to pass. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And Lord, I thank you that heaven would not just be a place we visit one day, but it would be our atmosphere right now. Let it be here. Let it be now. Lord, I pray that your culture would become our culture in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Mark. Come on, everyone. Let's stand and let's give a hand for Mark.